We are in the midst of our series in the book of Proverbs called Godly Life Skills, because that's what the Proverbs are for. They're for acquiring knowledge of God's truth, and then we put that into action. As we put that into action, we acquire the life skills that we need to lead a life that's pleasing to God. So the series has kind of spoiled us in a sense, because it so easily focuses on us. There are certain parts of the Bible where you're saying, how does this apply to me? And we don't have to think like that when it comes to Proverbs, because it has to do with the lives of people. And so this book of the Bible has to do with how we live day to day. The difficulty, I think, has not been how do we apply this? It's not been that. It's like, where do I focus on all the stuff that's applicable that we're looking at? Which one do you want me to concentrate on, Lord? So of the issues that are raised, what do I most need to work on? At least that's how it's been for me. So for those that are visiting, we typically have had 5 questions each week. Each question relates to 1 or 2 verses in the chapter that we're in Proverbs this week. We are in chapter 26. So we are getting toward the end of this book of the Bible. And if you know Proverbs, or you've looked at the end of Proverbs, chapters 30 and 31 are a little bit different. So I don't plan on including those in the series. So we really are getting toward the end. We may find that certain questions, along with their answers, hit pretty close to home. Some of that may make us uncomfortable. That may even be true this morning. But remember that we're trying to avoid the temptation to think about other people. What do these verses mean for someone else? Instead, we're trying to think about, how does this impact my life? How do these verses, what does it mean for me living before God? So we're going to start with an area that the book of Proverbs talks about a lot, and it's foolishness. In fact, our first 2 questions have to do with aspects of foolishness. So here's the first of those 2 questions. What kind of fool are they? Take a moment to look at verses 4 and 5. This is in the God's Word translation. Do not answer a fool with his own stupidity, or you will be like him. Answer a fool with his own stupidity, or he will think he is wise. Now, some people look at these 2 verses and they think, well, how can I do both of those? You know, how can they both be principles for life? You know, this is an example, isn't it, of how the Proverbs contradict each other. But surely when Solomon wrote or collected these Proverbs, he knew that they were saying seemingly the opposite thing, especially because they're back to back. So how do we apply these 2 verses? And I think the point of them being back to back is actually what we just saw, that wise people are to ask themselves this question: what kind of fool are they? By the way, I think it's better to deal with that at this level. Think of it as a thought balloon. What kind of fool are they? Because it would not work out very well if you were to ask out loud, so what kind of fool are you? That's not what we're suggesting here. This is something that we can think to ourselves, and the idea is for us to discern. Is it the kind of person that is going to respond well if we talk to them out of God's truth, or would they not respond well? Does that make sense? So there's a sense of discernment as you are encountering foolish behavior, foolish things that people do, to try to discern that, led by God's Spirit. If we see them speaking out foolishness, living out foolishness, we need to determine if talking wisely to that person is going to do any good. Is it going to help to wake them up out of what they're in the midst of, or will it do no good at all? So as we have said before, the fool in the book of Proverbs is basically the person who is self-centered and not pursuing the things of God. Part 4, verse 4, when you look at that first part of what's shown up there, that first part of the slide is saying, don't do it. Don't do it. If you descend to his level, you're going to be like him, so don't waste your time. And then verse 5, the second part, is saying, you better do it, or the fool will think in his foolishness that it's really wisdom. The fool may think, I'm smart what I'm doing. So keep in mind what James says in the New Testament, that there is a true wisdom, the wisdom from above, and there is earthly wisdom. We put that in air quotes, and James describes that wisdom as natural, meaning it's connected to who we are. It's connected to our nature, our human nature, our sinful human nature. And he also describes that earthly wisdom as being demonic, because the natural wisdom that's connected to our fallen nature is an area where Satan loves to get involved. So what kind of fool are they? You know, we can ask the Lord in those moments to help us as we're trying to determine that. We can utter a quick silent prayer. Should we say something to the person? Should we not say something to the person that seems to be engaging in self-centered stupidity? So God knows the hearts and the minds of all of us. He knows whether or not a person is open to his wisdom. And he wants us to be likewise, being able to discern that. Now, sometimes timing is going to be important. Sometimes it's going to be important to, you know, point out something dumb in the very moment. But sometimes it's better to wait a bit. And again, that requires a sense of following the Spirit, following his lead. It requires sensitivity to him. But always, we try to say this whenever we talk about foolishness, let's also humbly admit that even for those of us that love God, even those of us that say that we are pursuing his truth, that we too have moments of foolishness and stupidity. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in those that I would say otherwise are mature spiritually, but it can happen. And even if we have somebody before us where we don't think they're going to be open to us saying something from God's truth, they're not going to be wise in that way, we can still pray for them. We can still pray for God to open up their eyes, right? Our first question had to do with the fool. The second one does too. It is, they did what? Many of you are acquainted with verse 11. Let's go ahead and take a look at it in the New Century Version. A fool who repeats his foolishness is like a dog that goes back to what he has thrown up. Things got very quiet all of a sudden. A lot of us have had dogs one time or another, but whether or not we have had dogs, the reaction to most of us seeing a dog go back to its barf is like, why do they do that? It's like so gross. So I tried looking up reasons dog eat their vomit. Oh, the lengths I go to prepare a sermon for you. And I saw about five or six different answers. Interestingly enough, many of the answers were tied to evolutionary thought. And after those reasons, I thought to myself, yeah, still gross. So to say they did what is to put dog behavior in the category of the incomprehensible. You know, for most people, it's beyond our ability to understand. And I think that's largely the point of verse 11 here. To most of us, for a fool to repeat his foolish behavior, it's beyond comprehension. They did what? Why did they do that again? And again, you know, we don't get it. So once again, the fool in Proverbs is the person who's focused on self. It's the person who's not pursuing God. And so this idea relates to one of my life expressions. Don't expect a non-Christian to act like a Christian. When we see things in life, like people's behavior or thinking, and it kind of astounds us, and we just say to ourselves, why do they act like that? Or can't they see how self-destructive that is? Or can't they understand what Scripture so clearly says? It's very hard for us to understand repetitive, foolish thinking and behavior. But should we really be surprised? We need to adjust our expectations, I think, and not expect non-Christians to act like Christians. Why? So there were two reasons that came to my mind as I thought about this. First, the Apostle Paul shared this important truth with the believers in Corinth. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. And I thought the NIV, the New International Version, did a particularly good job with that wording of 1 Corinthians 2:14. Why do people act like that? One reason is because the Holy Spirit is not abiding in them to help them to think and to act otherwise. And this is kind of similar to what Paul would write later to the Corinthians. This is from 2 Corinthians 4, where he says that Satan has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Another reason that worldly foolishness, even repetitive foolishness, happens, it shouldn't surprise us, is because of what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So the heart here, we've talked about the heart a lot in Proverbs. I think the reference here in Jeremiah is it's the core of who we really are inside. And this is a good verse for sharing the gospel, because it shows how all of us need salvation, right? A fool who repeats his foolishness is like a dog that goes back to what it has thrown up. A fool repeating his foolishness seems like incomprehensible to us. But on the other hand, for reasons that Scripture makes clear, we shouldn't be surprised. But why compare a fool to a dog? You know, we'll stop talking about it. And I think it's to give us a glimpse of God's perspective. I think it's because God wants us to see that repetitive foolishness is gross in His eyes. And there's so much foolishness around us in the world right now. And we start to become a little bit numb to it. You know, it starts to become the norm so often. But we should always have this little part of us that thinks that, you know, to be honest, it's repulsive and gross. Third question for the morning is quite different. Who's asking for trouble? See if verse 17 describes you or the world today. I'm going to put it up in the New English Translation, and it's going to look a little bit different than your version, I think. But I'll explain why I chose the NET. Like one who grabs a wild dog by the ears, so is the person passing by who becomes furious over a quarrel not his own. So the New English Translation is available online and in numerous Bible apps. The New English Translation claims that it is the first version where they make readily available the notes of the editors of that Bible. And so you can see, why did they choose to word it the way that they worded it? And that could be helpful. I don't think they're always right, especially with some Old Testament instances, but their notes are very helpful. Say a lot about culture. If you're wondering what in the world is in the background here, the NET is very helpful. And I can point you to the website where free, you can look at the Bible version on one side and then all their notes on the other side. So that can be kind of helpful. Here's the helpful clarification that they make about verse 17. Dogs were not domestic pets in the ancient Near East. They were scavengers that ran in packs like jackals. Does that help? Okay, that gives a different picture when you're thinking about this verse. When we worked with an interdenominational mission agency, SIM, in Bolivia, South America, we had traditional slides, not PowerPoint slides, but traditional slides. And so we had one slide that all it showed were these two dogs, a bigger and a small one. And they were looking right at the camera on this dirt street. And so the idea was what information we shared with that slide is that of the many, many dogs that were in our city, Cochabamba, a city of, when we got there, 400,000 people, of all the dogs that were there, two-thirds, the majority were street dogs. They were not people's pets. They weren't house dogs. A person would be foolish to pick up any dog by the ears, you know, because they could get bitten, but it would be even more foolish if it were a wild dog, and particularly if the other members of its pack were nearby. So who is that foolish? In this proverb, it's a person passing by who becomes furious over a quarrel that is not his own. Now, as I looked at all the different Bibles, most Bibles talk about somebody who's meddling, somebody who is interfering in someone else's quarrel or argument. But modern Old Testament scholarship recognizes that the verb is not simply to meddle. It's not simply to interfere, but it's to get furious. And it's in the midst of someone else's fight. So this made me think about Exodus chapter 2, where a young Moses tries to insert himself into the fight of two Hebrews. So did the one who was in the wrong appreciate what Moses was doing and say, you know, you're right, thanks for helping me to see this. I shouldn't be doing this. No, he did not. He said, who made you ruler and judge over us? So Proverbs 26:17, it's not talking about an unjust situation where you need to intercede. It's about getting angry and putting ourselves into other people's business when we were never asked. And the social media does this like crazy. We're not talking about policies. We're not talking about positions that affect us all. We're talking about other people's conflicts, and I have seen people get angry, you know, and insert themselves into other people's affairs, and they electronically insert themselves into that argument or problem. And it's especially not helpful when we don't know all the facts of that, and we do that. The person who inserts themselves into other people's quarrels without being asked is asking for trouble. Be very careful if you're thinking of inserting yourself into the arguments of others, especially of people that you don't even know. It could be like walking into a hornet's nest or picking up a wild dog by the ears. From who's asking for trouble, we go to who's like a madman. You may be surprised at the answer. This is coming from verses 18 and 19. Here's how it reads in the International Children's Bible. A person shouldn't trick his neighbor and then say, I was just joking. That is like a madman shooting deadly burning arrows. Okay, we're going to take a poll. I want you to be brave and honest. Saying yes to this first question will not automatically put you in a bad light. It won't put you in the doghouse or anything, but I want you to be honest about it. So the first question is, how many of you enjoy playing practical jokes on people? Raise your hand if yes. Okay, we have some people that are saying yes to that. Now, there's no doghouse, but okay. Second question, how many of you despise when people play practical jokes on other people? So there's a lot of uncommitted I see that's going on here. Yeah, it is harsh, and maybe I was being a little bit autobiographical there. But if you raised your hand saying that you like practical jokes, that you like tricks on someone, please only do that to others who like to do those kind of tricks. Do I need to repeat that? If you raised your hand, you should have looked around to see, oh, so who else is in my club? If you raised your hand about liking practical jokes, please only do that to those who also like those kind of jokes and tricks. If you don't know whether the person will like them or not, or worse, you know that they won't, but you do it anyway, you're a madman. Or to paraphrase it, you're nuts. So in the latter part of this verse, what's the madman or the maniac doing? They're shooting arrows that can hurt and kill. And the idea is they're just launching them into the air. They're not really thinking about it much. And so they're causing a damage that's unpredictable is the idea. They're just madly launching not knowing where they're going to land. So the presumption in this verse, if you look at it, is that the trick or the deception is on a neighbor who was not a willing participant. If someone plays a trick on someone who wasn't a willing participant, the damage can be unpredictable. And it's not going to cut it to just say afterwards, "I was just joking." It really has gotten quiet. There are various risks that come with playing jokes on someone or tricking them. I'm going to go ahead and explain one risk that can happen. In my freshman year at Penn State, there were five of us on my dorm floor. We kind of bonded together really nice and tight. We became a group. Mike was one of the guys in that group. And a nickname that Mike developed was N plus one. The nickname arose from playing practical jokes. N equals the practical joke. Mike was N plus one. He never got you back to the same degree. He always upped it. He always escalated it, always. One risk of practical jokes, even among those that say that they like them, is that they can escalate and escalate until finally somebody crosses the line. And I've seen this in my first pastorate in Minnesota. So a related risk is that it can ruin a relationship. And another risk would be that it could damage your witness as a believer. Now, I know that there are people in the congregation that enjoy practical jokes. Even before this morning, there have been people who have told me, some of what they do and that they enjoy it. If you do so, my advice is to only play them on others who enjoy that sort of thing. Do not play them when you don't know how the person will respond or when you know that they won't respond well. And even if it involves people who actually enjoy, doing that kind of thing, be aware that there are risks. I mentioned the New English Translation commentary before. In their commentary on this verse, they quote another older commentary that says this: "The only worthwhile humor is that which laughs with, not at, others." And if you think of programs on TV and stuff on the internet, there is a lot of humor nowadays, which is laughing at others. Okay, last question. Why avoid the contentious? Verse 21, this is actually in our Pew Bible, the New American Standard. New American Standard puts it this way: "Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious person to kindle strife." So the picture here is of having something, to then end up with something. It's where something needed to start. Charcoal can be used as a start, where then you end up with hot embers. Wood can be used and you end up with a fire. Making a pretty good pun, the verse says to kindle, to get this started. The proverb says that a contentious person starts in with what they do, and they end up with strife, or with disputes, or with arguments. Do we know people that are a little bit too ready to argue about things? I think many of us do. And some are wired that way. As I tried to think about this realistically, some are wired that way. They may see things more as blacks and whites, and there aren't much in the area of grays. Others grew up in an environment where family members argued and debated, and then there are cultures even where that is considered to be more prominent. When we were on the mission field, we had coworkers that were from the United Kingdom. And supposedly, it is of high value in the UK to be able to debate and to argue. It made me think about Justin and Amanda Culbertson, who were here last week. I hope they're ready for that as they head to their missionary work soon in London. It's certainly okay to debate some things. And actually, we live in an age where people have lost the ability to rationally debate one thing versus another. It's often descended into name calling and into just pure emotion. But verse 21 is a warning to avoid those that are contentious. The contentious kindle strife. The book of Proverbs says a lot about the mouth and the tongue. In other words, the language that people use, and we've talked about that at different times in our study of Proverbs. Not too long ago, we were saying that our words should be seasoned with grace from the New Testament. Our words should build up and not tear down from the New Testament. Plus, think about what Jesus says in what's regarded as the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Part of that prayer was for unity. Prior to that, Jesus had told his disciples that there would actually be a witness as Christians would love one another. So church families need to be vigilant when it comes to those who are contentious. Now, not all parts of a church family, not all members of a church family are spiritual leaders, but I think you would agree that spiritual leaders in a congregation should be examples for a church family. They should be people that others, you know, want to imitate. So what does the Apostle Paul say about elders, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Self-controlled, not a bully, not contentious. The New Century Version words that last part is as must not like to fight. Now Jude, and toward the end of the New Testament, Jude told believers that they were to contend for the faith. They were to fight hard for the faith, but were to do so in ways that demonstrate self-control, which comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not a godly virtue to be contentious. It's something that we are to avoid. So as we wind down, I was thinking about a closing hymn that would be good after all of this, talking about fools and those looking for trouble and madmen and the contentious. So we're going to finish with Like a River Glorious, which talks about God's perfect peace, because I think peace should permeate all the things that we've talked about. But before we do that, let's go ahead and review our questions of the week, and may they promote godly reflection, may they promote edifying discussion. What kind of fool are they? They did what? Who's asking for trouble? Who's like a madman? Why avoid the contentious? Let's close this time in the scriptures in prayer.